Today on Path of Grace.
Forget about deciding what's right for each other. Here's what you need to be concerned about, that you don't get in the way of someone else making life more difficult than it already is. Listen to it again. Forget about deciding what's right for each other. Here's what you need to be concerned about, that you don't get in the way of someone else making life more difficult than it already is. Have you noticed how difficult life is? If you haven't, you haven't lived long enough yet. Eventually, you're going to notice it is extremely, extremely difficult. And the last thing we need to be doing to one another is making it harder, which is what the world of religion tends to do to people. It places weights of guilt and shame on top of them, and then the weights of doing more and trying harder, carrying extra burdens to try and merit favor from God, when all the while, the work of ultimate salvation has already been done. We have been reconciled to God. We have been justified through Christ. His righteousness has been given to us. It's what he came to do and what he accomplished. So again, he says, forget about deciding what's right for each other. Here's what you need to be concerned about, that you don't get in the way of someone else making life more difficult than it already is. Well, apparently I am a statistic. That's what it sounded like anyway. Checking out the news today and then looking at some headlines. 40 some odd states in the U.S. of A. have a flu epidemic going on, and I am one of those statistics. One of those who have been smitten with the flu over the past 4 or 5 days. Let me tell you, I've been feeling like a beat up dog. I lost my voice, was dizzy and fevery and achy and just miserable, but by the grace of God, my voice is back today. I'm able to set up and do a Bible study with you. So open up your Bible to Romans chapter 14. I want to start off by reading verse 1 of that chapter to you from the Message. Now, the Message is not a Bible translation. It's called a paraphrase, but at times, it actually seems to me more like a commentary, and in some places, I don't like the way they did it. In other places, it's phenomenal. And Romans chapter 14, they did a phenomenal job. And so let me read you verse 1 of this chapter from the Message. Welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way you do, and don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. Now, just for effect, let me read that again and listen carefully. Don't zone out. Pay close attention. Welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. Have you noticed that there are plenty of people who don't see things the way you do? Well, Paul says, welcome them with open arms. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with, so treat them gently. You know what? I've got my own history to deal with as well. You've got your history. Those other people, they have their history. Each one of us comes from different backgrounds, and every bit of religiousness that we have encountered along the way, and it's been plenty of it, right? A whole lot of religiousness. And we've each had our own unique circumstances that we've grown up with, and all of those things have shaped how we think, how we see the world around us, and what we believe. Now, the sad truth is that most of the things we've encountered in this world that have shaped our beliefs have been very contrary to the gospel of grace that Paul has shared with us thus far in this letter to the Romans. Most of our worldly beliefs that have been placed upon us are about trying to approach God based upon our own merit, our own effort, our own strength, our own willpower, or through rituals or dietary laws and rules and regulations, all sorts of things that are really self-centered and performance-oriented. And those things are not at all about the finished work of Christ on our behalf. And so this gospel of grace, which is centered on the finished work of Christ, this grace message that Paul shares with us Gentiles, it is so crazily different that it literally takes an act of God for us to believe it and to trust in it and to rest in it. And it takes an act of God for other people as well. Remember what we saw back in chapter 12 verse 3. Jot it down and look at it later. But here's what Paul says. I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Paul is saying you've got nothing to be prideful about when it comes to your faith, your beliefs, because God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, if you or I see ourselves as having great faith or being spiritual, we have no right at all to look down our noses at people who might not be on the same page that we're on. Whatever faith you have, whatever faith I have, whatever gifts and abilities you have, whatever gifts and abilities I have, even the ability to understand truth, that is a gift from God. Paul says that same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He asks this, what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? In other words, he's saying, what do you or I have that wasn't given to us? And the answer is nothing. So what in the world do we have to brag about? What right do we have to look down our noses at others if they seem not to have what we have? And besides that, when it comes to growing in truth and grace, which of us had it all figured out right away? The answer is none of us. And none of us have it figured out at this point as well. We all go through a process. And those people you might be tempted to look down your nose at are probably right where you were or right where I was not all that long ago on our own journey of grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, Paul says this, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know it. In other words, none of us have it all figured out. 2 or 3 years ago, you may have thought you had it all figured out. Now you reflect back and you go, man, I really didn't know all that much, right? Today, you might think you've got it all figured out, and then 2 or 3 years out in the future, you're going to look back at today and go, you know what? I really didn't understand as well as I thought I did. Paul's saying, if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. That doesn't mean we don't know anything. We all know stuff, but we're extremely limited in our understanding at this point. We know a bit about God, but we don't know about God yet in the way we will ultimately know God. We know a little bit about creation, but we don't come close to knowing how the whole process came together. We know a bit about the fall of Adam, that it affected all of humanity, according to Romans chapter 5, but we can't really grasp that. We know also, according to that same chapter, that the same far-reaching effects of Adam's sin will ultimately be undone by Christ's work on the cross. And we know it, but we don't know it as it could be known. We each know a little bit about love. We each know a little bit about grace and mercy. But if we think we really, truly know it, we're fooling ourselves. We don't understand the richness of it, the greatness of it. There's so much more. And realizing that, we should find ourselves in a place of humility and having a great willingness to fellowship with other people who might not even be as far along as we are. So he says, welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do, and don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. Now, that's something we all need to work on. Now, before we go further, let's think back on what Paul has shown us in Romans up to this point. Remember that chapters 1 through 11 in this letter are pretty much theological. They lay a foundation that is important to have laid for us before Paul makes a transition into the practical life application, which we're looking at now. And the life application started back in chapter 12. The theological portion of this letter, it laid out the truth regarding our standing with God, how we relate to God, and it got to the root of really why we die, why we are all born with these sin issues. If you haven't listened to the earlier studies in Romans, it might be an encouraging and challenging thing for you to do, just to go back and start at the first study and listen to them in order. But in the first few chapters, Paul made the point that every human being on this planet was born a mess. We were born into death and sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. He also then pounded home the point that there is no way we can right the wrong we were born into, which is sin and death. We can't right it based upon our performance. No matter how much we try to alter our behavior, even if we completely altered it, that still doesn't get to the root of the issue, and that is that we were born into death. There's nothing you can do in your own strength to fix that. That's something that no set of rules can fix, including the law of Moses. Speaking of the law of Moses, Paul spent a great deal of time in this letter letting us know that the law is actually intended to reveal to us that we are messed up and that we have no power to fix ourselves. Paul calls a law a ministry of condemnation and a ministry of death. He makes the point that our standing with God, salvation, is in no way connected, not even in the least bit, with us earning or meriting anything from God. It's not about us getting what we deserve. It's all grace. It's undeserved, which goes against everything this world throws at us. It goes against everything in our prideful, self-righteous, fleshly, fallen nature, which wants to make it all about us. We want to earn something and take credit for it in one way or another, and then we want to look down our noses at other people. And this is exactly what Paul is speaking against in chapter 14. Paul drives home the point that when it comes to our standing with God, it is all about Christ and what he has done for us. In his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15, Paul makes the same sort of point that he makes in Romans chapter 5. He gives us a big picture and he says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order." What that means for us is that right now we can live with hope, knowing that death is not the end. Christ is victorious. We have resurrection to look forward to. Christ will ultimately undo what was done through Adam. He is eventually going to destroy all death. Now, anyway, as I mentioned earlier in Romans chapter 12, Paul went into the real-life practical application of this letter. In other words, he started talking about our response to grace and what it should look like. He talked about things such as offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. Wow, a living sacrifice, daily offering ourselves to the service of the Lord. He talked about our interaction with other people, including our enemies. He talked about feeding them when they're hungry, giving them water when they're thirsty. He talked about not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good. He gave us all sorts of things to do, things to focus on, very good things. But he only went into those behavior issues and giving us that prescription after firmly establishing that none of those things that he talks about are what make us right with God. Now, let's start looking at chapter 14, and I want to read the first six verses as we begin. "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not in disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks." Now, when it comes to faith and belief, Paul is saying there are some who are strong and there are some who are very weak. Now, Paul describes those who are weak in faith as being people who are trying to base their standing with God and their relationship to God upon certain things they do. The example he gave first was those who are basing it upon dietary laws. And in this case, it was people who won't eat meat. They're only eating vegetables. And they think because of this, God's going to accept them or grant them more favor or more blessings because of this action they're taking in their diet. Another example was people doing or not doing particular things on certain days of the week. Now, although these things might appear spiritual, and others might look on and even admire that person for the zeal and they have in following dietary rules or worshiping on Saturday or whatever it might be, and the person himself or herself might believe that they are being super spiritual and super faithful, Paul says that person is weak in the faith. Why? Because what they're doing ultimately is trusting in their own flesh. They're trusting in what they are doing rather than completely trusting in what Christ has finished. Now, Paul dealt with these same issues in his letter to the Galatians and also in his letter to the Colossians. Let me share with you a little bit of what he wrote. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul said, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." In other words, even in the law of Moses, the festivals, the feasts, the Sabbath observance, all of those things were kind of like signposts along the way pointing forward to Christ. Those things, he said, are a shadow of what was to come, but the substance is Christ. You don't want to hang out in front of the signpost that's pointing to Disney World. No, you want to go into Disney World. And he's saying that those other things that people get wrapped up in, the festivals, the new moon observances, the Sabbaths, all of these other things, those are just signposts. He says, don't hang out there. Those are a shadow. The substance is of Christ. Stop hanging out at the signpost. Go on in to Disney World. Further down on in that same chapter, listen to what the Spirit of God led Paul to write. He said, "If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value. Wow. Now here's the thing, in the eyes of the world, someone who has a long list of don't touch this, don't eat that, don't go there, don't do this thing, they're seen as being super spiritual. And when people put those rules on themselves, they see it as a great mark of faith. But Paul says those things are of no value. That's not a sign of great faith. It's a sign of weakness in faith. It has an appearance of super spirituality, but again, it's self-centered. So in verse 1, Paul tells us, receive one who is weak in the faith. Go ahead and receive them, fellowship with them, but not to dispute over doubtful things. Verse 2, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, this isn't speaking about physical weakness. Someone may become physically weak if all they eat is vegetables, if they don't do it properly. There's other people who all they eat is fruits and vegetables, and they're fine. They're strong physically. But this is talking about something different. It's talking about their faith. A lot of people place their faith in their diet rather than in Christ. Now, it might be beneficial, again, to eat a specific diet. It might be beneficial physically, but it has no bearing on your spirituality or your standing with God. If a person is trusting in their diet for godliness, they are trusting in the wrong thing. Their faith is weak. Yet Paul tells us, you know what? Receive that one who is weak in the faith and don't dispute with them. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Again, same idea. Don't look down your nose at those who aren't yet fully trusting in and resting in Christ. For whatever reason, Father hasn't taken them to that place of faith yet. Yet, even though they still struggle with their legalism, God has received them. That's what Paul says in this verse. Verse 4, who are you to judge another's servant? What's the answer? I'm nobody to judge another servant. I'm nobody to judge any other person. I'm nobody to judge you. Only God can see the heart. And God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Then the rest of verse 4. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Who is it that makes us stand? Is it us through our own effort or our own strength or our own willpower, our own performance? Is it through our rigorous religious rule-keeping and dietary regulations? No. Paul says, indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now, again, that should give us great hope for ourselves and for one another and everyone around us, because it's all about the sufficiency of Christ Jesus, not our own self-sufficiency. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So now Paul goes into observance of religious days, including the Sabbath, which in the law of Moses was Saturday. But Paul here lets us know that we aren't bound to any day. One person can set aside this day, another can set aside another day. It's about being fully convinced in your own mind. Whatever convictions you have, whatever you believe, that's what God has given for you. Go ahead and live that out. Verse 6. He who observes a day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Let me read verses 6 through 9 from the Message. What's important in all this is that if you keep a holy day, keep it for God's sake. If you eat meat, eat it to the glory of God and thank God for prime rib. If you're a vegetarian, eat vegetables to the glory of God and thank God for broccoli. None of us are permitted to insist on our own way in these matters. It's God we are answerable to, all the way from life to death and everything in between, not each other. That's why Jesus lived and died and then lived again, so that he could be our master across the entire range of life and death and free us from the petty tyrannies of each other. Man, I love that last sentence there. Listen to it again. That's why Jesus lived and died and then lived again, so that he could be our master across the entire range of life and death and free us from the petty tyrannies of each other. Man, I spent most of my life wrapped up in religion, and I've experienced the petty tyrannies of other people. And because of how I was mentored in ministry, over a time, man, other people experienced my petty tyrannies. But Christ came to free us from that so that we wouldn't impose those things on one another. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Man, Paul equates religiousness to slavery and a burden. People weighing you down with these burdensome religious requirements in an attempt to approach God. Paul says Christ freed you so that you can really be free. So don't go back to that, and don't let anyone place that yoke back on you. And let me tell you, there are plenty of well-meaning religious people who are very weak in the faith and who would love to place that yoke of slavery back on you, thinking that they're doing you and God a service in doing so. Now, these are also the same people that Paul tells us to welcome and to receive. But at the same time, be careful not to let them put you back into bondage. Just realize as you deal with them, they haven't grown much yet. They are still very weak, and odds are they're right where you and I were earlier in our own walk. Now, in the next verse, Paul tells us again not to judge one another or show contempt. He says, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He said, you know what? There's no need for you to be judging. If there's any judging that needs to be done, Christ will handle it. If that person needs to be dealt with, Christ will deal with them when they stand before him. And anything that needs to be dealt with in you, it's not up to me to deal with it. You're going to be dealt with when you stand before Christ. And if there's anything in me, it's not your job. Christ is going to deal with me. And I'm pretty convinced that when we stand before Christ, when we finally see him face to face, we are going to be extremely surprised at how limited our own understanding in all of these things really is. As we look down our noses at others, we think, oh, I've got this figured out, and they don't. We're going to finally stand before the Lord, and we're going to go, oh, wow, I really didn't have a grasp on that, did I, Jesus? And he's going to say, no, you didn't, but let me set you straight. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. It's not about you bowing to me or me bowing to you. It's not about us being under the tyranny of some other person. It's about us living in the freedom of Christ, knowing that if we're going to stand before anyone, we're going to stand before God. Verse 12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. In other words, I am not your problem. You are not my problem. That other person is not our problem to fix. We're not called to fix everything about everybody. We are called to love people. We're called to teach and instruct, which is what I'm trying to do now as I share the word with you. But regardless of how clearly we might share the truth, that doesn't mean that everyone is going to be receptive or that everyone is going to be able to get it. Not everyone is going to understand. And you know what? That's okay. Not your job to judge that brother or sister, and it's not mine either. Verse 13, therefore, let us not judge anyone anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So once again, we're told, don't judge one another. Stop. Let us not judge one another anymore. Instead, resolve not to put a stumbling block in another person's way. Well, what's that mean, putting a stumbling block in another person's way? Well, once more, let me read to you from The Message. And I got to tell you, again, I'm not a super huge fan of The Message, but in this section of Romans, I'm really liking it. Maybe it's because I'm on NyQuil today. I don't know. But he says this, forget about deciding what's right for each other. Here's what you need to be concerned about, that you don't get in the way of someone else making life more difficult than it already is. Listen to it again. Forget about deciding what's right for each other. Here's what you need to be concerned about, that you don't get in the way of someone else making life more difficult than it already is. Have you noticed how difficult life is? If you haven't, you haven't lived long enough yet. Eventually, you're going to notice it is extremely, extremely difficult. And the last thing we need to be doing to one another is making it harder, which is what the world of religion tends to do to people. It places weights of guilt and shame on top of them. And then the weights of doing more and trying harder, carrying extra burdens to try and merit favor from God, when all the while, the work of ultimate salvation has already been done. We have been reconciled to God. We have been justified through Christ. His righteousness has been given to us. It's what he came to do and what he accomplished. So again, he says, forget about deciding what's right for each other. Here's what you need to be concerned about, that you don't get in the way of someone else, making life more difficult than it already is. Then verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, the first half of verse 14 is hard to swallow for any of us who grew up indoctrinated in performance-based religion. Listen to it again. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, for the Hebrews, for Jews under the law of Moses, man, oh man, there was a huge number of things and actions that were labeled as unclean. Things which in a ceremonial sense would make a person dirty. And in that dirty state, they could not enter into the tabernacle. They couldn't approach God or worship God. They were unacceptable. Certain foods were labeled as unclean. Some foods were even labeled as an abomination. But now, this side of the cross, as Gentile believers, Paul is saying, don't get bound up by that. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now realize, Paul had been the Pharisee of Pharisees. There had been no one more zealous for the law of Moses than Paul. There would have been no one who had lived a life more concerned with clean and unclean foods and actions and things than this guy, Paul. But now, at this point in his walk, after years of the risen Christ instructing him and commissioning him with the gospel of grace for the Gentiles, he says, I know and am convinced by who? By the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. Man, nothing is unclean of itself. Nothing. That is a big word. It's like the word all, which we've talked about in earlier studies. In another place, Paul tells us that all things are pure. Now, that's another short phrase that's hard for a worldly religious person to swallow. Let me read you that entire verse. This is from Titus chapter 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. To the pure, all things are pure. But if you don't really believe, man, nothing is pure. Have you ever known that religious person whose whole life is consumed with what they're not going to do? I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't go there, I don't go there, I don't listen to this, I don't watch this. Their life is based upon eating or not eating certain foods, going to certain movies or not going to other movies, not playing cards, not having cable TV, not wearing particular clothing. For them, it's like they look at the world and everything is dirty, everything is unclean, nothing is pure, especially if it feels good or you like it or it's enjoyable or pleasant in any way. Oh, that's evil. Paul says that person is a mess. Their mind is defiled by what? By religion. He says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. And here he tells us in Romans, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. This is so huge. You know what it means? It means you're free. Nothing is unclean. All things are pure. And I think on that note, that's where I want to wrap up today before my voice gives out. Next time, we're going to move further into this chapter. But right now, let those words the Spirit of God gave Paul ring in your ears and resonate in your heart. To the pure, all things are pure. Then he says this, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now you may say, but what about, there's no what about here. Paul lists no exceptions. It is for freedom that Christ has made you free. Nothing is unclean. All things are pure. Now talk about a radical departure from the rules of religiosity. I think maybe in the future we'll do a series of studies on this exact topic and look at the struggles that early believers faced as they grappled with this truth and how this truth has by and large been lost to the church today and replaced with religiousness, rules, and regulations, which all appear so spiritual, but which ultimately diminish the work of Christ and cause people to become self-focused and self-absorbed rather than Christ-focused and Christ-absorbed. My name is James Flanders. I'm learning to walk the path of grace. Thank you for your love, your encouragement, and your prayers, especially as I've been sick. And thank you for your support. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.